continue our Bible study tonight, and we're going to sing a chorus before we get into the Scripture. We are still in Galatians, and now I think we're going to be able to finish this tonight, I'm hoping. And we're in chapter 5. We'd like to sing that chorus, "Keep On Walking by Faith."
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Once more.
Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. All right. Wonderful. Amen. We are doing a Bible study, of course, on the subject of the two covenants, but now there's only one covenant, as we know. And so we call this God's only covenant, which is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And the problem was, and I have to say still is in many places, that people try to confuse this and mix the two covenants together, the old and the new. And I also want to always remind people as we study this that, and not so much for your sake, because those of you who come here know, you know a lot about these things already, but for people that are listening out there all around the world, when I talk about how there is no more Old Covenant, I'm not saying there's no more Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Bible also. The Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. The difference now is that the Old Testament is governed by the New Covenant. There can only be one covenant or agreement with God, and that agreement is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's not a better agreement, and never could be. How could you do better than what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary? But there are churches who, the Bible says there are people and churches that frustrate the grace of God. Now, if you were Roman Catholic, you'd be taught that you have to do all kinds of things, penance and confession and rosaries and pay your pew rental and buy your holy water, all these whole big host of things, or otherwise you'd be in big trouble. And if not go to hell, you would at least have to do a big long stretch in the fires of purgatory to be purged of all of your shortcomings in this life. That's their doctrine. Of course, there is no purgatory other than the priest's pocket. So that doesn't work at all, does it? And we're not saved by our works. We do works of faith because we're saved, but not in order to obtain salvation, because you could never do enough good works. We wouldn't have enough quality there. The Bible says that all of our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's the best we've got, is filthy rags. So it takes the grace of God to save us. It's not through all of those devices of religion and all the mechanics of churchianity, but it is through the grace of God. As the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not that of works, lest any man should boast." None of us could be good enough. None of us could be faithful enough. But we know that by the grace of God, we stand in the favor of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all 66 books, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, are all governed by the blood of Jesus, by the New Covenant. And again, that Old Covenant no longer exists All right? Now, there are numerous scriptures that'll tell you that, but we'll deal with some tonight. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul continues his dissertation, his teaching, to these people who can't quite get it straight. They can't quite understand that the old covenant is no more. And so what they did is they've got a church. Now these people had been baptized in Jesus' name. They had received the Holy Ghost. But they somehow, somebody convinced them that they needed to take the works of the law and bring those in order to obtain their salvation. And so what Paul is doing in this study is refuting all of that and giving great assurance that we stand in the favor of God. The Lord does love us without the works of the law. Now, we keep the law as best we can, but again, because we're already saved and because we just want to please God. There's a reason why we're not lawless and run out and live in a wild atmosphere of this world and so forth. There are some people that think you can do that. And I'm thinking of a certain denomination right now that says you can do that. No matter what you do, you'd be saved anyway. But the Bible cautions us and warns us to depart from iniquity. Amen. And Judas, by transgression, fell. And so we know that we are called to obedience. As a matter of fact, that's why I was baptized in Jesus' name, why I repented, why I was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord commanded it. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you know, after they had received the Holy Ghost already, remember, while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Sometimes it makes me wonder if everybody's hearing the word. But all those that heard, see, it can go in your ears. In fact, it could even go in one and come out the other. Especially if there's not much in between to stop it. But it's possible for it to go in and out and do nothing. But there's a difference between picking up the sound of what is being spoken and hearing the word. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. And so he commanded them, it says in Acts chapter 10, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Commanded them. Now, what else could that mean? What part of that word don't people understand? Commanded. I think it's quite clear myself. Furthermore, I really don't think it's a difficult thing to do. Now, of course, the devil doesn't want anybody going down in the water in Jesus' name, because he knows the power that's there. And he knows that when you do that in faith, that you have taken the name of the Lord and that his name belongs to you now, that you have the authority to use his name in faith, not in vain, but in faith. See, people who refuse baptism in Jesus' name and use his name are using it in vain. That's really what it comes down to. Because the Spirit working through the name really is what brings about the miracles and the power that is manifested to do all the works of the Spirit. It's not with the intellect of mind. It's not with any kind of a goodwill gesture on your part. It's a work of the Spirit of God through obedience and through the power of the name of Jesus. Remember when these seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish vagabond group that would go around casting out devils for money? They were exorcists for hire. The Bible says they'd go around and cast out devils, and they tried anything, you know. And sometimes these devils would cooperate with them just to make it look like they had something. Oh, they'll pull out and come back, you know. Oh, look what we did. But, you know, one time they heard that the Apostle Paul was casting out devils, and these evil spirits would go screaming out of people, and there's obvious power there. So they listened to him. And they thought, we'll try his formula. Formula. These men were not Christians. They were sons of a Jew named Siva. They were in it for the money. And they started trying to cast out devils by telling these devils to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now that's what you call secondhand. Secondhand. And of course, the spirit that was in this man leaped upon all seven of these guys, ferociously ripped their clothes off and beat them, and they went running down the street wounded and naked. So here you got seven naked Jews with bruises all over running down the street because they didn't have the authority. They were using the name in vain. And the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's what the scripture says. The name of Jesus must belong to you. Scripture says, the Apostle Paul said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That is just magnificent. Amen. But we are right in the middle here of a controversy that we're reading about, with Paul trying to explain to these Christians at Galatia, a Grecian city, that they needed to let go of their dependency on their old works to enhance their salvation. Here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast. That means lock in your stance. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. We know what liberty is, don't we? Freedom. What makes us free? The truth. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Who made us free? The law? No, that brought us into bondage because we couldn't keep it. But we are made free wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, anything other than Jesus Christ, there's some kind of bondage in it. Something to think about, isn't it? Bondage. In the old works, no matter how hard you try, we are made free only in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that liberty in the Spirit. You know, the devil has always been in the business of trying to rob people's liberty. And he'll do it through religion, through confinement, through restrictions and all these things. That people try to lay all this stuff on you. Know, some churches, if you mow your lawn on Saturday, you're going to hell. Some churches, if you mow your lawn on Sunday, you're going to hell. If you're in a Muslim neighborhood, you mow your lawn on Friday, you're going to hell. You know, you're going to hell one day of the week for every religion. But the fact is, we're set free from the bondage and restrictions through Jesus Christ. Our works add nothing. There's nothing you and I could do to make God love us more. Nothing. You know, I was saying that it's always the work of the devil trying to steal your liberty. Do you realize that when Pope Benedict the 16th was over here in April, and that was bad enough. I said that was bad enough. They, you know, we don't need him over here, but he was over here causing trouble. President Bush sat right next to him, and he was calling on everybody in the United States to be Catholic. Not Bush, the Pope. But Bush didn't say anything about it. That's called détente, when you keep your mouth shut. That's called diplomacy. You know, I can recall one time when in history, when the Pope had to shut his mouth. You know, the Calamon Rothschild over in Italy had the Vatican so in debt to him at one point that he forced the Pope to feed him kosher. Did you know that? And so they're sitting there in the Vatican, a big dining room, and having this kosher dinner. Rothschild's on one end of the table, and the Pope's on the other end. And the Pope stood up, and he lifted up his big cup and said, "I drink to Rome, the holy city." And old Calamon Rothschild's on the other end of the table, and he stands up and says, "Jerusalem's the holy city." And the Pope sat down and shut up, because he knew who his boss was. The Vatican was in debt to the Rothschild banks. So it's just a matter of knowing who's, you know, really, you look in the book of Revelation, you find that there is a beast with a whore riding on it. So you have to ask the question, does the rider control the beast, or does the beast control the rider? Is the Roman Catholic system, which is the rider riding upon the governments of the world, the beast, who's controlling whom? And we know the Bible gives us the answer, because the beast shall hate the whore and burn her with fire. And all this trouble that Roman Catholicism is in right now, oh, they're still being used. They're still there. But they've gone through a lot of grief, and I believe it's the start of the judgment against them. There'll be a whole lot more of it. Of course, what's interesting now is the Vatican, two things happened just yesterday. Well, the day before and yesterday, in that time frame. One is that NASA announced that for a long time they had been searching for something in our galaxy. And now they've found it. They've located something they've been searching for in our galaxy. But they won't say what it is. Now, isn't that a little strange? The next day, the Vatican comes on, the chief astronomer for the Pope. Did you know the Pope has a chief astronomer? As a matter of fact, there's a large observatory in our southwestern part of our country owned by the Vatican. And they've got a big telescope there. They nicknamed it the Pope Scope. See, the Vatican's got this big Pope Scope, you know, looking up into the sky. What's he looking for anyway? Well, NASA said they found whatever it was they're looking for, and they refused to tell us what it is. And now the Vatican comes out, the chief astronomer for the Vatican, and announced that it is not contrary to the church nor to the scripture to believe in aliens. Spacemen. Huh? The Roman Catholic Church has taken an official stand that it's okay for you to believe in aliens. They're up to something. You can be sure of that. With the technology they've got today, they could bleep some down here, whatever you want to call it, and you know, bring something to, and three-dimensional holographic images and so forth. That, you know, the Bible says that the deception would be so great that it would deceive many. But they're saying that to say there are no, this is exactly what the Vatican said. To say that there are no aliens would be to limit God. They're up to something. They always are. But I think it's not, I know it's not coincidental that NASA would make an announcement like that, and then the Vatican make an announcement. Something's going on here. But there's a reason why the Lord said, if they say unto you, lo, he is in the desert, or he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. And he went on to say, because as the lightning shineth out of one part of the heaven, even to the other part of heaven, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. If they tell you that the Lord came and he's sitting over there in St. Peter's Basilica or in the Oval Office or somewhere else over by Dubai or wherever, don't believe it. The way you're going to know if the Lord came is there's no next day. That's how you're going to know. There won't be a next day. When he comes back, time stops. We move into judgment. The great white throne will be set up. All will be judged. Of course, there's going to be a great destruction in the world. That's already beginning, because we're seeing warnings here. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them, as a woman in travail, and they shall not escape. You know, when you think about what happened in just the past 2 weeks, with that cyclone come flying through Myanmar, and now they say there are approximately 150,000 dead, and the whole area is flattened, an area the size of, I don't have the exact dimensions on it, but it's a huge, I don't recall what the dimensions are, but it's a huge area that this cyclone ripped through and literally crushed everything. And the big river that flows through there has been named the River of Death because of the countless bodies of people and animals floating down the river, slowly floating downstream, and it is an area of absolute devastation. Now, the weather forecasters are saying there's another big storm coming through, heading for the same area. And they're already flattened. And the disease is everywhere, as you could imagine. The pollution, the bacteria, all the things going on there. Then, of course, in China, 7.9 magnitude quake. Just, I believe, what, the day before yesterday? 7.9, and that shook an area and devastated an area the size of the state of Maryland. There are now 15,000 dead, 26,000 buried under buildings that are probably dead, and another, I believe, 41,000 missing. They're probably dead in this area where they're planning for to light the Olympic cauldron. You know, the Lord is displeased and He's beginning to make that known. And then, within the same time frame, we have a volcano go off over in Chile. And this volcano was like none other because a cloud came out of that thing first. It looked like a demon's head and impregnated with a flashing lightning both within this big cloud and all around it. And then it shot volcanic ash a full 100,000 feet into the air, some 20 miles up into the upper stratosphere, and it rained, the ashes poured all over Argentina and Chile from the Pacific to the Atlantic Ocean. That's how big it was. Now Mount Etna has awakened. Meanwhile, over and is rumbling and shaking and driving people out. We've had the tornadoes in our country, another swarm of them last night, night before last, rather, I believe it was. It goes so fast I can't remember. Another 18 people killed, some towns totally flattened. One town said, we're not even going to bother to rebuild. 20 blocks flattened, nothing left. What is going on? And of course, remember that shakeup we had over here in the Midwest? 4 or 5 weeks ago, they felt it in Madison, they felt it southward, Indiana, and you know what? They felt that all the way down to Georgia. And the center of this thing, where it happened, was right at a place in Illinois called Mount Carmel. And I couldn't help but think of Elijah the prophet rebuking them for their idolatry. How long halt ye between two opinions? Where was he? Standing on Mount Carmel. There are all these little signs that mean something. Why else would the Lord say, watch and pray? You got to look for these things. And the Lord is speaking. Well, it goes on and on and on from there. Right off the coast of Oregon a few weeks back, there was a swarm of 600 earthquakes in a period of 10 days. Reno, Nevada had 100 earthquakes. Of course, things were knocked off. All the stores had everything knocked off their shelves. Building structures were damaged and so forth. But this is all minor compared to the big one that's coming. But the volcanoes are waking up. Earthquakes are everywhere. You know, I had mentioned, I was going to put in my newsletter as I was writing it, in the past 30 days there were 361 major earthquakes. And then I checked it again just a short time later, and it was up to 389. It's going so fast, you can't keep up with it. And this just goes on and on. But the reason I guess I got a little sidetracked here, some people like that, some maybe don't, but what really has got me a little bit rattled is the audacity of the British Prime Minister. While the Pope was over here, while he was standing there in front of his big birthday cake, I've got a picture of it, it looks just like the Tower of Babel. It's got tiers of, it's square and it comes up and up and up, gets smaller and smaller at the top, and it's a funny looking cake. It's a ziggurat, you know, like the Tower of Babel. It's got one big candle on the top, and he's standing there, you know, looking at it. And while he's there celebrating his birthday, this former Nazi, yeah, he certainly was. He was in the Hitler Youth, and he volunteered. They said, oh, but he deserted. Yeah, at the end of the war. But anyway, while he was here, the British Prime Minister came over to Harvard University in the Kennedy Center and gave a speech. And he demanded, and these are the exact words, he demanded that the United States repeal the Declaration of Independence in favor of bringing forth a declaration of interdependence. Where are Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys when you really need them? Can you imagine these 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence that laid their lives on the line? And where was George Bush? Why didn't he speak up? There's not one politician, not one statesman anywhere in this country that objected. Not one. Maybe Ron Paul did. I don't know. I haven't heard. But nobody else. I don't know if he did or not. I just don't know. But I know that nobody raised a voice or we would have heard it. That's outrageous. If that had happened 50 years ago, they would have tarred and feathered him and ran him out on a rail. How would you explain to these 56 men who signed that Declaration of Independence that now there's a call to repeal it? What comes next? The Constitution itself? The Bill of Rights? Sure. I highly doubt that our president or Dick Cheney or any of these people could even tell you 10 people who signed that declaration. I don't think they could name 10. I think any of us could. I think I can get half of them. But I doubt if they know. You know, and they're tearing this thing to shreds. You know, I learned it in school. I just happen to remember a lot of these things. But these people are the ones that are running our country. And they don't care anymore. Boy, I'll tell you what. Well, read the newsletter. I guess I've got a lot of that in my mind because I've been working on this thing. But I am absolutely stunned that anybody would stand up in our country, the Prime Minister of England, and call for the repeal of our Declaration of Independence. Well, there was a French Illuminist who a number of years ago said, you Americans, all you talk about is rights, rights, rights. Very soon you're going to find out what it means to have no rights. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? You know, He's in charge of this whole thing. Praise the Lord. But no, Washington is full of traitors. We don't have role models anymore. That's why over 1 million students drop out of school in the United States every year. Over 1 million. Completely drop out. They don't go on. Of course, I don't think much of the schools either, if you really get me on that subject. But I'm just showing you that there is a general deterioration in our country. There's real trouble. And the Bible says one of the biggest problems in the last days, according to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, is no man layeth it to heart. Nobody cares. That's why they get away with all of this. As long as people can get their Chinese money, that economic stimulus. Yeah, economic stimulus. Whose economy is it going to stimulate? China wants that money back. And they'll get it back twice. Because people spend it on Chinese goods and they'll get that. And it's pathetic, folks. I'm so thankful to know that our Lord is coming again. Every sign I see, everything I look at, tells me the same thing. So, when you talk about liberty, it's a precious thing. Whether it be in a natural sense, but especially when it's in the spiritual sense. There are many, many people bound by religion, bound by false doctrine, bound by organizations. And in reality, Babylonian captivity is here and now. You go down the street and everybody that walks in that bail box down there called St. Catherine Drexel, everybody walks in there is bound. They're enslaved. They're wearing, it's just as if they were wearing chains. And they're afraid to say anything or their father confessor won't get them out of purgatory. These are strange times. Over in India, they were telling people, if you look up right into the face of the sun on a certain day, you are going to see the face of the Virgin Mary. So hundreds and hundreds of people over in India looked right up into the sun and they were permanently blinded, trying to see the Virgin Mary. You talk about superstition. That's where you find it. In situations, organizations like that. See, Paul said that we are at liberty, that Christ hath set us free. We're not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, any kind of bondage. We are free. And nobody can take that freedom from you because it's given by God. No matter where you are geographically in this world, you're free in the Spirit to follow the truth and follow the Lord and be blessed of Him. And I think that's wonderful. So Paul said in verse 2, he said, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now he's talking there about the religious ceremony of circumcision, the Jewish circumcision. It's called Bris Milah in Hebrew. Because that's a token that you are keeping all the Talmud, all the law, and that you are a strict Jew by religion. That's what he's saying here. Now these people were Gentiles anyway, but there were those that were trying to turn them into Jews. There's people like that now that would like to turn you into Jews. So you couldn't eat an egg laid by a chicken on Saturday. Huh? That's work. They'll throw those eggs away. Isn't that something? Anyway. Verse 3, it says, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. When you start messing with the law, you better be prepared to keep it perfectly. And I've never met anybody yet that could. You see, people may ask, is there another way besides Jesus Christ to be saved? A Barack Obama would say yes. He said his mother was an atheist. But she's in heaven because she was a good person. He said that in a speech down in South Carolina, or North Carolina, I think it was. But he made a speech there and said, yeah, she was a good person. She was an atheist, but that doesn't matter. She's in heaven. They got everybody in heaven. They just automatically put you there. Everybody goes up. Hell is empty. Nobody there. What does the Bible say? Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Hell wasn't big enough. It wasn't made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said. Hell was not made for people. But Jesus says to a certain group of people at His left hand, according to Matthew 25, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Not for the people, but because they were clinging to the devil and his angels, they go right along with it. They go down with a sinking ship, so to speak. It's amazing. But yeah, they've got everybody just up there. And it doesn't make any difference who says what, or what man or woman tries to put you in glory. You don't get there any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Billy Graham said the Jews are special. They'll be saved without Christ. Is anybody? And he's the guy that, remember, Bush walked down the beach with him. Is anybody saved without Christ? And people say, but you're putting billions of people into hell. No, I'm not putting them there. I didn't put them there. They're going there on their own. They're all set to go. They're all ready to, you know, they're on their way. I didn't put them on their way. I'm trying to get them off that way. Do you ever have somebody tell you that? You can't say that. You're putting them in hell. You can't say, I sure can. And I'm not putting them in hell. They're headed that way of their own volition. And so the Word of God says in verse 4, Christ, notice what Paul is saying here. If you're a debtor to that whole law, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Wow! That's how serious this subject is. If you want to have two covenants, then Christ is of no effect to you. No effect? Can you imagine Christ being of no effect to you? It's unthinkable. He says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And every Seventh-day Adventist needs to hear that. Fallen from grace. Every Armstrongite, or whatever, Worldwide Church of God, and all of the other ites and kites and people that think, yeah, we've got to do this and do that, and that's going to save you. Hey, wait a minute. If you think so, Paul says you are fallen from grace. You know, Paul makes this so exceedingly clear that something happens. I talked to a man one time. I was trying to explain things to him. He said, told me I was way off base. He said, because, you know, you've got to do all to keep the old, all the old days. You got to keep the law. You got to do all this. Otherwise, you're going to be lost. And so I was showing him what Paul had to say. And he said, I'm going to go and study that out. And he studied it all out. You know what he did? He came back. He said, I've come to the conclusion that Paul was a false prophet. He said, everything that Paul wrote, whatever Paul wrote, he said, that doesn't count. Because that what happened to him on that Damascus road, that was all staged. This is how he figured it. He said it was all... Needless to say, I said, we are going to say sayonara here, and I never want to talk to you again till you repent. And don't send me any more of your tithes. He was sending his tithes. And said, don't give me any more of those. I said, I, you know, you keep it. I said, I don't want anything to do with you until you come to realize that you can't do that to the Word of God. You see, there's a problem here. When you say that all the writings of Paul are gone, you've lost over half of the New Testament. Okay? Now, the Apostle Peter endorsed Paul. Remember at the end of 2 Peter, he said, our beloved brother Paul? He didn't say Paul was a false prophet. He said, beloved brother. Now you've got to take Peter out because he's wrong. See? And then you've got to take John out because John gave his voice for Peter as well. These are all interlocked if you study it out. You know what you, and then you've got to eventually remove the Gospels, and then what have you got left? You got an Old Testament governed by a covenant that doesn't exist, and you've lost it all. That's why Paul said you're fallen from grace. And this man was in a pathetic state of mind, thinking that Paul was a false prophet. I happen to love Brother Paul very much. Everything that he wrote, and I'm looking forward someday to meeting him. First of all, I want to see the Lord. But I am looking forward to meeting some of these others. And Paul happens to be one of my heroes. So anybody comes against him, boy, you're in for a scrap, I'll tell you. So he says in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." You see what he's doing here? What are we waiting? How are we waiting? Through the Spirit. Now the devil's very clever. He's got most churches saying you don't need the Spirit to be active in you. You don't need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You don't need that either, because that's something that was just for the apostles, or they got this whole big line that they hand you. You see how he works? He'll put you on anyway to keep you off the one way. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." How are you going to wait without the Spirit? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," Isaiah tells us. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How do you wait upon the Lord? He tells us right here. You wait through the Spirit. If you're not waiting through the Spirit, you're not waiting. No wonder they don't understand the lateness of the hour and the coming of the Lord. How are they going to understand anything without the Holy Ghost? Verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And that's the love of God toward us. You know why we love the Lord? We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us first, before you even knew Him. That's why He died on the cross for you. And He knew your name, even though you weren't born yet. When He died on the cross, He knew your name. As He hung there on the cross, nailed to that piece of wood suspended between heaven and earth, as the question goes, "How much does God love you?" "This much." And He loved you first, and then we respond to that. We love Him because He first loved us. So here, He's telling us that the keeping of the law, the circumcision, which represents the keeping of the old covenant, He said that really does not avail or amount to anything. So you can put down a resume of all your attempt to keep the law and what a faithful, devout Jew you are. And I got nothing against Jewish people. I do have a whole lot against their religion. Come on, any religion based on the Talmud's got to be bad. And they've got this day called Kol Nidre. Do you hear Kol Nidre? Kol Nidre is when they say, they get together on the Day of Atonement and they confess all their sins that they intend to commit for the coming year. Quite a deal, huh? Get it all forgiven up front and then have at it. And they've convinced themselves this is okay. A whole year's worth of... You would have to sit down and make your wish list of what you want to do that's sinful, and then go to Kol Nidre and say, "Here it is, Lord. Okay, that's all right. You're forgiven." Bang, zoom, away they go. Right after, that's almost as bad as the, well, it is as bad. Maybe worse. No, I don't know. As bad, we'll leave it like that. As the Roman Catholics with their indulgences, buying their forgiveness of sins. You know, when Martin Luther was trying to make these things known about how evil the Catholic Church was, he had a competitor, one who opposed him, an antagonist, by the name of Johann Tetzel, a German. Johann Tetzel was commissioned by the Pope to sell indulgences. He went from village to village with a big entourage. He had soldiers protecting him. He had a big chest full of money on a cart. And he had all kinds of holy looking things hanging off the cart. Crucifixes and rosaries hanging off this cart. Why, it looked like a holy wagon. As far as a lot of people were concerned. And they had trinkets you could sell off near. They had a big box full of nails from the cross of Jesus. Now they only used three or four maybe at the most. But they had a whole box full. They had splinters they said was from the cross. A big box full of them. That brought big money. Oh, I've got a splinter from the cross. Or a nail from the cross. Martin Luther made the statement one time when he was teaching. He said, there's enough nails from the cross being sold to shoe every horse in Saxony. He said, there's enough splinters from the cross to build Noah's Ark. They're selling all this stuff. But what Johann Tetzel sold was indulgences. People could come and buy forgiveness of sins, either having done them already or by their forgiveness in advance. And he had a regular menu. Well, let's see, adultery's going for this much this week, and robbery for this much. If you want to kill somebody, it's this much. And you know, they had a little chart. And one man, and this is a true story, this happened, it's documented in history. One man came up to Tetzel, and he said, Mr. Tetzel, Your Eminence. He said, I'm going to commit a sin. And it's a bad one. He said, what is it? He said, I can't tell you. It's not even on your chart. But it's a bad one. He said, well, if it's that bad, I've got to charge you the maximum amount. He said, okay. He paid him, got his paper signed by the Pope that he was forgiven in advance for whatever it was. Carte blanche. Whatever it was. He waited till the end of the day until Tetzel's coffer was full and then went and robbed Johann Tetzel and had his forgiveness in his hand and they couldn't prosecute him and he walked off with a whole chest full of money. Nobody could touch him. The king couldn't touch him. The authorities couldn't touch him. He had papal forgiveness. And it was the Pope who put the crown on the heads of Europe. Did you ever notice that in Europe, every time a king was crowned, it was either the Archbishop of Canterbury or some cardinal or the Pope himself putting the crown on the head of the king. That meant that everybody had to listen to that king or else, because it was a church that crowned him. And you go to hell if you don't obey everything that he says. No wonder they would bow the knee and grovel, oh, your majesty, oh, your highness, oh, your perfection, whatever they called him. Because the Pope put the crown on him. How is it over here? All these presidents, Dr. Billy Graham standing there, right? Why, this president has to be good. Kennedy and Nixon and Ford and Carter and all these guys, they all have to be good because Dr. Billy Graham was standing there, right? And they had a Bible there. It had a compass and square on it. But there's a Bible there. I saw the building. They didn't let us see it, but the Bible itself. But they had this Bible on 23rd Street in New York. That's where they keep it, in a vault. We were in the building and had a tour through it, but you couldn't see that. That's the President's Bible. Compass and square on there. But see, that way with Billy Graham there, all the people have to say, oh, look at that, a religious man. This president has to be good. We better do everything he says. That comes from Europe. When the Pope crowned them. And that's how all that got started. And you know, when Luther came against this stuff, he preached liberty in Jesus Christ. He found it himself and he did preach that. He didn't go far enough. He carried too much Catholicism with him. But he did make a giant step out of that hellhole called Roman Catholicism. I almost sound like a Protestant, don't I? See, they want you to accept the Catholic Church as Christian, and it isn't. It isn't a 42nd cousin relative to Christianity. Everything about it is pagan. It's sun worship. It is antichrist of the first magnitude. Now, I'll get another letter on that one, I'm sure. A woman wrote to me from somewhere. I forgot where it was. I threw the letter out, but She was just chewing me out for being Protestant, you know. She ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just getting started. She said, if you would read all the writings of the early church fathers, you'd quit being Protestant. I have read them, and that's why I am. Woo! Come on. They are as pagan as witches themselves. You know what Roman Catholicism is? It's witchcraft with a cross on the top. That's all it is. It's junior masonry. They have a worshipful master up there, up the steps, you know? And they got mysteries, mystery religion, the mysteries of the cross, the stations of the cross. That mystery religion, mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Boy, I guess I probably sound a little bit extreme. But that's okay, you don't have to vote on me. I know what I have to say. And people need to come out of that system. If not, they'll be judged with her. People say there's good people in the Catholic Church. Those good people need to come out of the Catholic Church. And they need to come to Jesus Christ and bow the knee and repent and accept the Word of God and forget all about Rome and all that Rome teaches. You know who they say Peter was the first pope, the father of the Roman Catholic Church. Did you ever hear that one? That Peter's buried under St. Peter's. Therefore, that is the real church. That's what they'll tell you. I'll tell you, Peter was never in Rome. But that, aside from all of that, Peter was not the first pope. For one thing, he had a mother-in-law. For one thing, he had no money. Did you ever hear of a pope with no money? Yeah. How do I know he had no money? He said, silver and gold have I none. Remember? But such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk! We can read all about that in the book of Acts, can't we? And that man got up and he walked. And not only did he walk, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And it was wonderful. Didn't cost a cent. He had nothing. If he had a wallet, it would look like an elephant stepped on it. It had nothing in it. But he had the power of God. I'll tell you really who the first real pope was, or the founder of the Catholic Church. It was Constantine, the emperor. Constantine the emperor was looking for a religion. He was just a pagan Roman emperor. And on his deathbed, he embraced Christianity as an ideology. And he said he saw a vision. He saw a shield with a cross on it, and the words, in hoc signo vinces, in this sign conquer. In hoc signo, in this sign, vinces, conquer. Like invincible, vinces is the Latin for that, conquer. He had all of his soldiers paint the cross that he saw on their shields, and it was an Egyptian ankh with a loop on the top. But Constantine welded together paganism with a form of Christianity that denied the power of God and came up with the Roman Catholic Church. He was the founder, Constantine. Now they recently found the statue of Constantine. You know where they found it? In a sewer in Rome. The founder of the Catholic Church, the image of Constantine, was found in a sewer. Can you think of anything more appropriate than that? I think that's a sign from God. Anyway, if anybody takes a shot at me, you'll know why. They don't like it when you preach like this. They get pretty upset. But you see, Catholicism through Opus Dei and through these other organizations like the Priory of Zion, and that this whole conspiracy is all welded together with those things. How are we doing for time? We're okay. All right. So the Word of God tells us that in verse 7, he's telling these people, and he just got through telling them that it's faith which worketh by love, that's what makes you a Christian. Now he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You had such a good start. Why become infected with false doctrine? Keep going on what you had because it worked. If it works, don't fix it. If you're saved by grace, don't think you have to have anything else to be saved. Did the law bring you to your knees in repentance? And did the law, were you baptized in the name of the law? What? It's Jesus Christ that saved you. That worked. Leave it at that. All right? So he's telling them that here. He said, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, they prided themselves in obedience to the law, but he's saying you're not obeying the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, we've used that line a number of times in different applications. But what's he really saying here? A little bit of the law mixed with grace leavens the whole thing. Okay? I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now he's coming against those who are purveyors of this false doctrine. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He's saying, now, are you offended by the cross? You know, if I yet preach circumcision, if I were to preach the law, then why do I suffer persecution? For preaching the law? He said, I'm preaching Jesus Christ. He says, with the law, if you're going to put your confidence in there, then the cross doesn't have any power. Therefore, there's no offense. He's just really trying to get this message through with some, I would say, quite harsh statements, but very appropriate. He said, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Freedom, liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we're here to help one another in serving God, all having the same desire, just to serve Jesus. And we are called to that liberty. The liberty isn't there to give you an occasion to capitalize on it through your flesh. It's not there to give you license to sin. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the Lord taught. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. See, that's Satan's tactic too, divide and conquer. Come and get people bickering among themselves. And get a few people to hate each other. Have something against each other, you know. That way you can tear things up. And so he's saying, guard against that. How do you guard against that? You just all embrace the same desire. Let's just love the Lord. Any problem, take it to Calvary. Amen. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, how are you going to walk in the Spirit if you don't believe in receiving the Spirit? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, people tell me, and they really are genuinely seeking help. They say, I just keep going out and doing the same sinning over and over and over, and I don't want to do that, but I keep doing it over and over. And what I have to tell them is what the Scripture says, walk in the Spirit. It can be done. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll find there's power there. And it's a progression. Nobody all of a sudden arrives and says, there, I'm perfect now. I don't know anybody who's perfect. I never met the man or woman who's perfect. Next time you're looking in a mirror, try saying to yourself, I'm perfect, and see how hollow it sounds. You know, you just got to be honest with yourself, right? One time a man came to Abraham Lincoln when he was a lawyer, and this man said, I want you to take my case, because Lincoln was such a skilled lawyer. I want you to take my case. And Lincoln said, are you guilty? He said, well, yeah, but you can get me out of it. He said, I can't take your case. And the guy said, why? I got plenty of money here. And he laid all this money on the table. And Lincoln said, I'll tell you why. He said, I'll get in the courtroom, and I'll be defending you, and I'll be getting you off. And all the while, I'll be saying to myself, Lincoln, you're a liar. Lincoln, you're a liar. Lincoln, you're a liar. He said, I might even forget myself and say it out loud. He said, I can't take your case. So, we've got to, I'm sure if you looked in the mirror and you were honest, you couldn't say, I'm perfect. No, but we got to walk in the Spirit, and then we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't mean that the lust of the flesh isn't there. We all fight that. We all have battles with that. But you're not going to fulfill it if you walk in the Spirit. You'll win those battles. That's the difference. Everybody fights battles. Everybody fights all kinds of different kinds of lusts and different things. But you start winning those battles, and it gets better and better and better, and before long you're, you know, the devil, if you show the, keep telling the devil no, he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But the point here that the Bible is making is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust. Doesn't mean it won't come at you. You know, I tell people that, you know, you can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Right? That we can do. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Notice, flesh against Spirit. All right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. He's saying that in every human being there are desires that they cannot do, they cannot fulfill. Any honest person would say, yeah, that's right. There are things that I know I cannot do. Therefore, I will not do those things. What is sin? Sin is thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, doing evil deeds. And so if you think evil thoughts, say evil words, do evil deeds, there's only one thing to do about that. Cut it out. No, walk in the Spirit, and you will find power. And that'll get stronger and stronger and stronger, and you'll win those battles. Amen. Now, he says, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Spirit of God will lead you as a shepherd leads the sheep. Now the works of the flesh, now he's gonna define these for us. I got 5 minutes to finish this. I think I can do it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Boy, there is a big word. It means licentiousness, which is another big word, which simply means that you feel like you have the freedom to sin any way you want to. That's a work of the flesh. Idolatry. Is there any idolatry in the world today? Remember when I told you about Myanmar, how everything was flattened, nothing was left, except for one thing, a big statue of Buddha. That sat there unharmed. That was God's way of saying, here's why it happened. Idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft? You mean witchcraft is a real thing? Isn't that kind of like the boogeyman and Santa Claus and some kind of a little mythology? You know? No, witchcraft is real! And the reason there are so many witches out there is because there may be a lot of people who have never been in the craft by initiation, but they think like a witch. When you think like a witch, you're a witch. When you follow superstitions, you're following witchcraft. How many people do you know, if they see a black cat cross their path, they still miss a step? I don't know. Or if I walk under a ladder, you know, walking under a ladder, they say, is bad luck. I don't know if that's because you've got danger of paint spilling on you or what, but... Or if a mirror breaks, that's 7 years bad luck, and all that kind of crazy stuff. Or if you have daffodils at a wedding, then the bride is cursed, you know, that sort of thing. By the way, the daffodil, did you know that in the native language of Myanmar, that they named that cyclone Nargis. Nargis means daffodil. And in Greek mythology, upon which witchcraft is based, the daffodil flower was, they said, the one that grew in all the underworld for the god Hades, which is Satan. And the daffodil is kind of an interesting flower because, and it's a flower God made, it has nothing to do with that nonsense. But they believe it. But the daffodil is kind of an interesting thing. No animal will eat a daffodil. Because in the sap of the daffodil, there are tiny little crystals that cut and scratch. They used to think that the juice of the daffodil would heal you. The Romans used to get it, and they'd rub it on your skin, and it'd cut their skin to pieces. Yeah, the sap has tiny little crystals that are sharp. But anyway, so witchcraft, hatred, variance. Of course, variance refers to contention. Emulations. And emulations are jealousies. Wrath. Strife. Strife meaning selfish ambition. Seditions. That means dissensions. People revolting and rebelling against truth. And heresies. Heresy is false doctrine. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's just that plain and simple, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit, you can have all of that you want. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Isn't that beautiful? You can have all of that you want. You know what's wonderful is Satan cannot use any of those things. He has no use for any of those things. Satan works through the works of the flesh, but Satan cannot work through the fruit of the Spirit. So you've got to have your life full of the fruit of the Spirit. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Means you have mortified those things in the cross of Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, don't just be in it, move around in it. Function in it. Let the Spirit motivate you, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Don't go seeking after the glory of men that they pass around. Provoking one another, envying one another. See, vainglory always promotes envy. But all of these things Paul taught to emphasize the point that the wonderful salvation we have. Isn't it great and wonderful to know that salvation is real? The Lord loves us. That all that we have is because of Jesus Christ and what He did. And we're thankful for that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the study tonight, and I pray that we would remember what we learned, that Thou wouldst help us, O Lord, to embrace Thy Word always and to walk in the Spirit. Teach us to do that, Lord, because it is a learning process. And none of us, I believe, have perfected that yet. So, Lord, we need Thine instruction. We thank Thee for Thy patience. And I pray that Thou wouldst lead us by Thy Spirit Teach us to walk in Thy ways. And we glorify Thee, O Lord, and we thank Thee for Thy wondrous touch of salvation upon us, of faith, of healing, and for Thy leading and guiding, O Lord. Let Thy blessing now abide upon Thy people, those that are here and those that hear this at a distance. And we thank Thee for it in Jesus' name. Let the evil one have no power to hinder us, but keep us now in the way everlasting. Amen.